I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13, the last few verses of this wonderful chapter. Romans chapter 13. There are four very simple verses with what I think are three very simple truths that speak to where we are today. In the book, Out of Africa, Isaac Dennison tells this story about her Kenyan cook, Kamante. One night after midnight, Kamante suddenly walked into my bedroom with a hurricane lamp in his hand. Silent as if on duty, he said, "I think that you had better get up. I think that God is coming." When I heard this, I did get up. You probably would too. When I heard this, I did get up and ask why he thought so, and he gravely led me into the dining room, which looked toward the west, toward the hills, and from the door windows, I now saw a strange phenomenon. There was a big grass fire going on out in the hills. The grass was burning all the way from the hilltop to the plain. When seen from the house, it was nearly a vertical line. It did indeed look like as if some gigantic figure was moving and coming toward us. I stood for some time, and I looked at it, with Kamani watching by my side. Then I began to explain the thing to him, but the explanation did not seem to make an impression on him one way or the other. He clearly took his mission to have been fulfilled when he called me. "Well, yes," he said. "It may be so, but I thought that you better get up in case it was God coming." I read this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Here's what it says. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What if God is coming? Now you say, "Brother Monty, now theologically, shouldn't you say, what if Jesus is coming?" Okay, I'll say that. We know this to be an absolute truth. As much as what was expressed this morning as Brother Chris baptized, and we think about how that Jesus Christ was God before he ever stepped in the pages of this world, into the place of this world. We know that he was born of a virgin. We have no doubt about that, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We know that he lived a perfectly sinless life. We know that he died on the cross for our sins. We know that he was buried and 3 days later raised from the dead. We know all of these facts about Jesus Christ. We also know this. If you believe this, you believe this, you believe this, you believe this, you also believe that he is coming again. That's a statement, but it's more than a statement. It's a truth. And all of our lives we've heard it, and it's been impressed upon us throughout the years from the time that we were children. And yet, now that as life moves along and we move along through life, we kind of look around and say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have from the beginning. Nothing has changed. How can you say that God is coming? The prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would flow down at your presence." We say this, John chapter 14, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, and if I go away, I will come unto you again." The promise of God's word is that as much as Jesus Christ went into heaven, he will come again into this world as he went into heaven. Now, Vance Havner, who was one of my heroes when I was a kid preacher a couple years ago, Vance Havner said that as we come into the last days, this is what we're going to find. We're going to find anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church, and apathy in the pew. Well, I don't think there's any of us that would debate the fact that what we have in our world today is anarchy. Anarchy in the world. There are even those who are anarchists. And wherever there's a riot, they're not going to pass it by. They're going to be right in the middle of it. And we're living in a world of great confusion. I heard this week on the news that we're getting close to school starting. We are painting the hallways. We are polishing and prettying up the building. We are restocking for school supplies. And we are taking part in active shooter drills. That's anarchy in our world. We're facing apostasy in our churches. Apostasy is among us. More and more, mainline Christianity is drifting away from the faith once delivered to the saints. And we would say, well, okay, but that's not us. There's nothing about us that's mainline. So that is not us. I give you warning, folks. Even as Paul warned the church at Ephesus, that even there would be a time when wolves would slip in to devour the flock. And apostasy can spring up in any church, in any group of believers, at any time. Anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church. But then there's apathy in the pew. And to this apathy that shows up in our churches, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If God is coming, it is time to wake up. It is time to wake up. We're moving toward morning. And I have appreciated the last 8 weeks or so, maybe a little bit longer than that. So when you wake up earlier than 6 o'clock in the morning, it's daylight. You can walk through the house without breaking your toe or hurting your knee. I have appreciated the fact that we've got long days and short nights. But you wake up in those early morning hours, or maybe before the early morning hours, and you may roll over, you may look at the clock, you may grab your phone, press a button, or pick it up, or whatever, to see what time it is, but you know in your own heart you're moving toward morning. And Paul is saying here, as to the church, he is saying to the church at Rome, we're moving toward morning. Now you say, preacher, 2,000 years have passed since Paul said that, and certainly if morning was coming, we would have had it by now. Morning would be here by now, but by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Folks, we're moving toward morning. People have contrived various means to make them wake up. I don't know if you wake up hard or you wake up easy. Some people say, do you wake up grumpy? And I know I just let her sleep. I don't do that. So whether you wake up hard or you wake up easy or you wake up grumpy or you, Betty and I had been married just a little while. We were sitting at the table on a morning and she had fixed breakfast and she was talking and asking me questions and she finally said, I don't think you want to talk to me in the morning. I said, just you talk all you want to, just don't ask me any questions. So I don't start out the day talking a whole lot. I'm kind of slow to get up. I think maybe I'm better about that as I get older about getting up and getting out of bed, but some folks are really hard to get up. And maybe you have to have an alarm set here, alarm set there, and you got to get up and you got to walk over to turn. I don't know. Maybe you get up to the radio. Maybe you get up to the television coming on. Maybe you get up when the rooster crows, which I've got news for you. Roosters crow all day long. And you, this whole idea about a rooster crowing a certain time of day, they're going to crow all day long. I don't know what it takes to make you get out of bed. We've raised 4 children and know that every one of them differed in the degree to which it took them to get out of bed. But there is one that was above every other one, and that was Jonathan. Getting Jonathan out of bed was never, ever, ever easy. He slept downstairs. We'd go to the top of the steps. We'd call him. He would not get up. He would not respond. And as you call a child, you get louder and louder and louder as you call him. So we tried things through the years. We've used water, but that kind of makes a mess and all the different things. Now, I don't know how Katie gets him up now, assuming he gets up and gets moving, but that's her problem. But it is. But I know that finally one day we were talking about it, and Wally Campbell told me, he said, I've got a great idea. This is what we had to use with some of our kids, and I don't know if those kids would want to identify themselves, but I think it might have been Brian, since he's the one that's not a member here. We'll call him as being the one. And he said, what I did was I took a jar of marbles and put them in a freezer. And so he said, I would get that jar of marbles out of the freezer and I would just raise the corner of the cover and dump the marbles in bed. Well, you can't get away from them. They're gonna seek the lowest point. They're gonna chase you plumb out of the bed. Well, I think what I know about many, many Baptist churches and many, many Baptists in particular is that there needs to be a wake-up call to help us understand with the anarchy of the world and the apostasy in the church and the apathy in the pews that there has to be a time to rise and get out of bed. April the 18th, 1775 was a good night to sleep in Boston, Massachusetts. But there was one man who was not asleep, and his name was Paul Revere. You may know in history it was that one if by land and two if by sea. And on that particular night, Paul Revere got on his horse and rode, spreading the news that the British were coming, the redcoats were coming. All across that area from Concord to Lexington, there were a group of people called the Minutemen. And in a minute, they could get everything that they needed to form a battle line and be ready for the coming of the British. Well, in our day, Paul says it is high time to awake out of our sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. How can that be? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The whole context, as Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be troubled. The whole context is a wedding context. It's not known when the bridegroom is going to come. But of a sudden, the bridegroom is going to come. And when everything was ready, when everything was in place, then it would be, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and he would return. So Jesus said, at a time you don't know when, at a day that you do not know, no man knows the day nor the hour, but I know this much, it is closer now than it was when I believed many, many years ago, and I came to know Christ as my Savior. I was saved. I believed. I've been living my life believing. Ultimately, I will believe throughout all eternity because you see, salvation is always in three time zones. I was saved, I am saved, I will be saved. My salvation is nearer than when I believed. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talked about, as it was in the days of Noah, who had forecasted and preached that a flood was coming. As it was in the days of Noah when all of a sudden judgment came and it came very suddenly, it will be in the last days. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, again in another parable, told of 10 virgins, 5 who had oil in their lamps trimmed, ready for the coming of the bridegroom, 5 who did not. And in the midnight hour, there was the call, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I wish I could impress upon all you all the urgency of living ready. Because in a day and an hour we don't know about, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We don't need to dramatize it. We don't need any more than just to state the simple fact that 31 people got on a boat to enjoy a pleasurable time with family. In less than an hour, 17 of them stepped out into eternity. And you say, but that's someone else, that's not me. And yet the Word of God says that you can count on this. Jesus is coming. And if God is coming, don't you think it's time you woke up to realize the very fact that at any moment, at any time, any day, any hour, he could come? Tom Rainer, I think on Monday this week, wrote a very interesting article about how baby boomers are returning to church. Now that's interesting. There's a lot of boomers in this church. I know that. Baby boomers are returning to church. Not a little bit, not a trickle, but in great numbers. Something like 20% increase in the spiritual attention that baby boomers are given. I told Betty that, and she said, you know why? And I said, well, tell me why. She said, they're getting ready to die. Yes. Because our salvation, our end of life, our coming to the end, I mean, we're coming into the station in a moment when we think not. If God is coming, you better wake up. Take it as a word of warning this morning. Some of you may walk out this building and never have another opportunity to call upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. God could come. The mountains could melt at His presence. We don't know. If God is coming, you better wake up. If God is coming, you better straighten up. It was always a great motivation to know that your parents are coming home. And if you've made a mess of things, you better straighten it up. And the Bible tells us in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. And then he said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He gives a list of things that need to be set aside to put off. It's an interesting list. As is always the case, if you don't know when the king is coming, you don't know when God is coming, you don't know when Jesus is going to return, then it could mean that he's going to come at any time. You don't know when you're going to die. You could step out into eternity at any moment, any of us, any moment. So it ought to be that we keep our life clean, that we keep our room straightened, that we be ready, that if our Lord Jesus were to come, if God is coming, that there's not anything in our life that we would be doing or participating in right now. You say, well, I'm in church right now, but there would be not anything that you're cultivating or allowing in your life that you would be embarrassed if suddenly Jesus showed up at your house. That's what this text says. I mean, knowing the night is far spent, the day is at hand, morning is about to break, you need to get up. But then, since Jesus is coming, I mean, you know, if we have company, Betty just goes crazy cleaning the house if company's coming. And I point out spots that need to be touched up. But if he's coming at any time, there are spots in all of our lives that need to be given attention. There are three sets of two here, six things that he says to cast off. And the King James Version says rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. But it's interesting that he mentions these things. And when you get right down to it, you know, people will, they will say, well, we'd like, you know, we want you to preach against sin. Just don't name any. And don't name mine in particular. And don't be judging me. Well, there's the word rioting in King James Version, but it is translated, a better translation would probably be carousing. It usually has to do with big parties after, I see Bruce and Charisse back there. When we were in Brazil, man, went down, they were our IMB missionaries in Brazil. I mean, soccer's big down there. It is. And I have paid, I know that France won the, what was that, World Cup? Yeah. I don't pay that much attention to it, but I'm telling you what, now, listen, any place I've ever been in the world, those people in Brazil know how to party. They know how to party in Brazil. But we have Super Bowl parties, we have all kinds of parties. I've been caught up in some parties along the way, but this is talking about a wild athletic or military celebration, wild parties, sexual orgies, brawls, and street riots. And he says, clean that out of your life. Then he uses the word drunkenness. I find it interesting, the Greek word he uses as drunkenness is the word methe. Meth, we get our word. Methamphetamine. Interesting that that would be the word. Translated, it is intentional or habitual intoxication. And he says, clean it out of your life. Come clean. Then he uses the word chambering. It is the word koite. It has three primary meanings. A place to sleep, or adultery, or lawful or unlawful sexual intercourse. And so he's saying, clean up your sex life. Clean it up. Because God may be coming. If God is coming, do you want to be found wrapped in the arms of another woman other than your wife, or another man other than your husband? If God is coming, do you want to be cohabiting together, living together, without being married? If God is coming, what in your life needs to be straightened out? And then he used the word wantonness. It's the absence of restraint, sensuality. This is what you're focused on, uninhibited and unashamed sexual immorality, what you create an appetite for. The more you create an appetite, the more you desire it. It may be called a sexual addiction. It could be pornography that feeds it. That's what this word wantonness has to do with it. And then he uses the word strife, persistently contentious and disagreeable, petty bickering. I must have my way regardless of what it costs me or anyone else. And then the word envy, which has to do with jealousy. And it comes from that same word, zealous. Jealous and zealous come from the same root word. It is selfish ambition. Now, is there any chance that any of these things could be found in your room? So he says, clean it up. Straighten it up. If God is coming, wake up. If God is coming, straighten up. If God is coming, dress up. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Monty? Well, look at what he said here. He said in verse 12, the last part of the verse, let us put on the armor of light. He says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If God is coming, we're going to put off some things, but we're going to put on some things. And we need to be appropriately dressed. When I was a student in seminary, one day we had a full day when Dr. Adrian Rogers came and spoke in chapel. Now, Adrian's always been a hero of mine, of course, long gone to be with the Lord. Dr. Rogers, who you can still hear on the radio every day, he stood in that chapel and people began to ask him practical questions, and he recommended to us what I thought was one of the weirdest things that anybody ever recommended to us. He said, I want all you preacher boys to get the book, Dress for Success, and read it. Now, John, this was back in the 70s. And when you didn't get in the pulpit and preach like you were going to a beach party somewhere. This was a different day. And so he said, read How to Dress for Success. I thought it was the dumbest thing I ever heard, but I read it. How to Dress for Success. It's worked. So I read that book, and it was good. But, really, on a better note, what does a well-dressed Christian wear? Take off those old rags. You don't need them anymore. When you come to know Jesus Christ, lay aside all that old junk and put on the Lord. And when you take those things off, he says here in verse 14, right at the end of the verse, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you take off that old life that you've been living and you lay it aside, then just go ahead and burn it up, because you're not ever going to need those old duds anymore. Your life is going to be changed. Don't even leave the possibility open that you want to put them back on. There needs to be a complete change in your life. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told a parable, and we move toward morning when we read this, and it fits. In this parable, there's going to be a wedding. And so the master of the wedding sends out invitations to people to come to the wedding. We often call this parable the parable of excuses. You probably know it pretty well. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son, invited people to come, and some came and some wouldn't come, and they all began to make excuse why they could and could not come. And some of them said, well, I bought a piece of property and I need to go see it. That's kind of a dumb thing to do. Why do you buy a piece of property before you've seen it? Somebody said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I need to have it. I need to go try them out. You bought a yoke of oxen and you didn't try them out. Would you buy a tractor and not try it out? But I bought a yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. Another one says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. And no more commentary in the Bible on that. Just says, I married a wife and I cannot come. And so then the master says, I want you to go out in the highways and the hedges. He tells his servants this. And I want you to find everybody that you can. Invite them all to come. Let's fill the house. Let the building be filled. for the wedding. But then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You say, what is that all about? When they had a wedding, everyone was provided with a garment to wear. The master didn't just have to worry about making sure the bride was adorned, or making sure that the groom had on a tuxedo, or that everybody matched and everything was fine. Everybody that went to a wedding had a garment to wear, provided for by the host, provided for by the master of the wedding, and it was your ticket to get in. If you don't put the garment on, you don't get in to the wedding. Now, here's a man that decided either whatever kind of excuse he came up with, we don't know, but we know that he came into the marriage feast and maybe made his way to the table, and all of a sudden the master of the feast looks and sees this man who, even though a garment has been provided for him, and even though it wasn't going to cost him a solitary dollar, wasn't going to cost him one single shekel, he did not adorn himself as was prescribed. And he said, friend, why didn't you put on the wedding garment? And the Bible says that he was speechless. There was no excuse, nothing he could say. The garment was there, it was provided. Friend, how did you get in here without having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. Many are called, few are chosen. A garment has been provided for me and you, for us. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, shed his blood. That blood is a covering for our sins and our iniquities. I could never be clean. I could never have my sin washed away. There's no hope for my eternity apart from Jesus Christ. Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God takes away the old covering, the old garment that we've covered ourselves with, and that's our good works and our church membership and all the religious stuff that we've done. God takes all of that away, and he covers us with the garment of righteousness. And when God looks upon us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And nobody gets in without Jesus Christ covering them. No one. If God is coming, wake up. If God is coming, straighten up. He could come at any moment. If God is coming, dress up. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and make no provision for the flesh. Let your life be an about face, to turn around and walking toward the Lord. He wants to provide for you that which you cannot provide for yourself. He wants to clothe you in his righteousness. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to knock the door down. You're going to have to come to a decision today that it's time to wake up, it's time to straighten up, and it's time to dress up in the garment that the Lord has already provided for you. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. So today is a day of salvation. Don't sleep through it. Don't sleep through the wake-up call. If there are things in your life, listen, believer, if there are things in your life that have accumulated and you've just allowed to come into your life, straighten up. Repent. Christians can repent too. It's not just a one-time thing. It is living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Turn your life away from those things and turn your life. And then live a life that is covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, trusting only in Him. I ask you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord. Today, if you will be saved, if you would call on the Lord, you can be saved. And this morning you can say, Lord Jesus, I want you into my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want a new life. And He will forgive you of all your sin, and you can be saved this morning. Trust Christ as your Savior. Now, if your life is a mess, if there are these things that have crept into your life, if God is coming, you don't want Him to stay there. And today would be a wonderful day to be purged of those things. This day, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise You. Thank You, Lord. And we thank You for giving us a wake-up call that our lives might be focused on You, live for You, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So for anyone in this building, I pray if they've never trusted You as their Savior, that You would draw them to Yourself this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.